feels kind of odd, though, to be up here again. It's kind of funny because it even sounds different. Because, anyway, take your Bibles to Job 41. And verse 11 says, "Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are in control of all and you own everything. Help us, Lord, as we consider your word this evening, to get a grasp of this truth and to allow our lives to be formed by it. Lord, to submit our possessions to you, that you might use them, and you might use us more freely. In Jesus' name, amen. God says to Job here, basically, "Can anybody pay me off? Can anybody bargain with me?" God says, "If you're going to try to pay me something, what can you pay me? I own it all." The Bible says all throughout that God owns everything. Someone asked me some time ago, actually, to address the issue of Bible and money, but I hadn't up till now because it's not something that you can just, well, adequately go over in 1 week. So we've gone through Bible and history, Bible and science. I figure since we're on series type questions, we'll go into Bible and money next here. The Bible has a lot to say about money. excuse me. You can go to the first one there, Missy. God is actually very concerned about how his children view it and handle it. The most important thing for us to understand is that God owns it all. We'll never get an idea of what God's view of money is until we understand this fact. If you're carrying money on you this evening, it's not your money. It's God's money. If there's money in your bank account, it's not your money. It's God's money. When you get your paycheck, you're not getting a paycheck just from whoever you work for. It's God's money going through that company to you. When you go and you pay for groceries, they're taking possession for a time. Taking stewardship would be the proper word of God's money. It's just because it goes into the hands of the lost does not make it not God's money anymore. God owns it all. He says, "Who has prevented me, or who's going to use money in some sense to sway God's decision that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." It's all his. It's not just, you know, when we read a lot of these verses that God talks about owning everything under heaven, which we're going to in just a moment here. You can turn to Psalm 50, if you like, Psalm 50, verse 12. When we look at those verses, a lot of times we think, well, yeah, the birds are his, the beasts are his, all these things are his, but my money's mine. And we don't always think that little addition there, but we don't not think it either. It's one of those subliminal things that we don't like to let go of. Psalm 50 and verse 12 says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." God owns it all. Think about it. If God had a need, if God could have a need, but if he had a need, Would he ask you? Oh, there's, you say, well, what about the time when the angel of the Lord came to Abraham and said, prepare me meat? Was God hungry? No, he wanted to share a meal with Abraham. He wanted the fellowship with Abraham. It wasn't hungry. What about the time when Jesus said, have we here any meat? Was Jesus saying that he needed sustenance? No, because at another time he says, I have meat that ye know not of. Yes, he felt physical hunger like us, but if he wanted to, as the Bible also tells us, he could have made the stones bread. And he had spiritual sustenance that was stronger than his physical needs. If God were hungry, he wouldn't tell us, because the world is his and the fullness thereof. Okay? So, not just the world, but what makes it full and vibrant. The commerce of the world, the activity of it. And how do we gauge that? Well, by money, by the flow of money. Even nations, that when they gauge how your nation is doing in a global standpoint, it's how many dollars. How many dollars are produced, how much product value is produced, how much product is exported, the value that's imported. We place a dollar figure on all these things. When you look at agricultural returns at the end of the year, they talk about, oh, well, there is this many bushels and that many bushels, but when it comes right down to it, the success or failure of the farmers is what the value of that produce was. So when we gauge the fullness of the world, we're thinking in monetary terms. Even if we're exchanging item for item, you know, the good old barter system, we're still thinking in a monetary term because we've placed a value on that item. And God says, all the fullness of the world is his. All of it. Yours, mine, the neighbor's, and somebody on the other side of the globe. It's all his. We just use it. We just borrow it. We just move it around. We as Christians need to understand this. See, the Bible has a lot to say about money. And right now I've got 7 outlines, so we'll just to begin with. I'm not sure if we'll stick with those or if we'll add a couple more weeks in there. But even if we just stick with 7, we're barely going to scratch the surface. The Bible has a lot to say because God has a view on how we should view his stuff and how we should deal in commerce, because that's how we live. Let's go to one more in Psalms before we move on to finish that thought right there. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Look at that. This phrase, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is word for word in, I didn't write it down, but it was more than 5 verses, this particular phrase. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But in this particular passage, the reason we chose this one is because it continues with the world and they that dwell therein. So not just the things, but all the people and what they have. It's all God's. The most important thing for us to understand is God owns it all, and we're serving him. Now, next slide there. Acts 17:28, Paul's talking to the men in Athens and says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." How do we have our being? Well, that's talking about, you know, being able to live, right? Part of you being able to live is the ability to do commerce, to earn a living, to go out and buy necessities. If you could not do that, you would not have being for very long, would you? You'd starve to death. If you could not go out and work, you would not be able for very long. Your muscles would atrophy. You'd become lazy and unable and eventually just become sick and die from not doing. Our body is made to be active, to be doing something. And the Bible tells us, "For in him we live and move and have our being." It is in him. All that we do is in him. God is in control of every aspect of our life and of our very being, our who we are and our activity. Our ideas about money greatly affect how we look at our life. And this is the other thing that we have to understand. We have to understand that it's all God's. Yes, it doesn't really matter how hard we worked for that paycheck. You ought to, but it's just because you worked hard does not mean it's yours. It means that God blessed you for your labors. just because in buying and selling, you made a particularly good score. Oh man, I got this thing for $5 and I sold it for $500. Woo! But that doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, you did this really smart thing and you came out on top. You did, but it's not you and it's not yours. The way we see our money, the way we see money around us, not just what's in our pocket, but money around us, affects our outlook on life in general. Everybody has a view. And the fact of the matter is, few truly want to view it as the Bible says. Even among Christians, even in this room, probably in all the facets of what the Bible says about money, we're going to have some differences of opinion. Likely by the time we're through with this, you're going to think something different than what I say. Fine. And I might not have it all right myself. I'm sure I don't. But the fact is, few people truly want to see money the way the Bible says. We may say it, "Oh yeah, I manage my money the way the Bible says." But if we want to, we're going to research it. We're going to understand it. We're going to accept it. And then we're going to practice it. That's when you want to do something. When you just say, "Oh yeah, I tithe, I give when I can, and whatever other basic money ideas that we put with Christians, I do my money the way the Bible says." It's not just the little things. It's not just a few basic things is what I mean to say, that we can just say, "Oh, check, 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 I'm good." Because the Bible talks about how we look at our money and understand that we're looking at his money. And then in that understanding is his money, using it his way. The primary principle, again, is that all money is that God owns it all. And without this understanding, any results will be skewed. If we think, okay, God owns the tithe, then the rest of our view is going to be skewed. God owns the tithe and what extra I give to church or to missions or to this or that. The rest of our view is going to be skewed. I've been around many people in different churches that I get this idea, and it's a predominant idea in Christian circles. I don't know, somebody in our church might have it, and I don't know, that's fine. But I give this money to the church, and so I should have a say on where the church uses it. You feel that way? It's easy to feel that way because we know how much we gave, right? So then we should all, and the, obviously as a church we decide together where the money goes. But when we're deciding, it's not the decision's not made in, well, I should have part of that decision because that's partly my money. It's not your money. It's where God wants it because it's God's money. That's just one quick example of how a view, the primary principle is for us to understand it is all God's. It just passes through our fingers and we're required to be good stewards. It's not our money. In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, we all know the Bible says here, with his life falling apart, this will be on the next slide, Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What did he say next? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going out. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had a proper view of his finances. You read about what Job had before everything fell apart. And if Job did not have this understanding that it was all God's, I don't think he would have lived. Honestly. You watch your children die. People steal everything you have. Your investments go up in smoke. And then your wife say, why don't you just die? That's not something that you live without an understanding of God's hand in your life. And that those possessions are God's, not yours. He just lets you borrow them for a while. But we get so stressed over small losses. Something didn't work out the way it should have. Ah! We get down for days. We're fully invested in something and it didn't work out. And oh, we rack our minds trying to figure it out. You've been there? Some idea that we had, something that we were doing, and we get stressed. Why is that? Because we don't have the perspective that we're supposed to. See, this is where it starts to get close to home. When we just talk about that's all God's, we can all nod our heads and say, yep, I believe that. But when we start seeing how it actually plays out, little things like that. We get so excited over gains. Oh, look at this. I did this. I got a raise at my job. I landed a better job. I made good profit on this item. I did this. I did that. And it's all about what I did. And it causes us to neglect the foundational principle that it's still in His control. He's allowing us something better for a time. Now, we're going to get into later that we do need to be pursuing pursuing finances and pursuing ability because of commands that are in the Bible. We'll go into that later. But what I want you to see right now is we tend to take those successes, take those strides in the right direction, we call them, and we bolster our own pride rather than understanding that this is what God's allowing. It's still God's, and He's given us a little bit more to do something for him with. Let's go to the next slide. So, another understanding that we have to enter into this study is not only is all the money God's, but it's his decision who holds it. It's his decision who holds it. Matthew chapter 5. In verses 44 and 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God deals justly with his provision, giving to all. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He's speaking agricultural terms here. You need sunshine and rain for your crops to grow. It doesn't matter. That's why I chose this picture. Split down the middle. You've got the rocky ground and nice, beautiful grass. And oftentimes we think this should be the way it is, right? The evildoers and the good people. God sends his rain and there's a cutoff line. And if you're not obeying God, that's what your field looks like. Asphalt. God sends his rain on the evil and the good. And he is just in doing so. He will judge the evildoer. But we must accept that it all belongs to him. When we accept that it all belongs to him, we can have peace with his timeline, as found in Psalm 73. It's a long passage. We won't read it tonight for sake of time. But Psalm 73, David, man after God's own heart, the first half he's praying, he says, God, these people, these wicked people that are denouncing you, they're saying evil things, they're attacking me, everything's bad about them, but they're the successful ones. And I've got these problems. Everybody's leaving me, I have no abilities, no finances, everything's wrong with my life. And he says, my feet almost slipped. But then he entered into the house of the Lord, and then he understood their way, that their time was coming. Sure, God was allowing them the necessities of life, maybe a little extra for a time. But God is just, and their judgment will come. It is not up to us to make those kind of judgment calls. 1 Corinthians 4:2 on the next slide. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. I skipped a slide on. Yeah, there we go. So, understanding that also aids us in obeying Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, if you'll go there real quick, verses 19 and 20. Understanding that God causes his sun and rain to come on the evil and the good. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Now, we can read that, and a lot of times what we're going to do is we're going to focus on
one of these days they'll get their just desserts. And we miss the command, be not envious at the wicked. Fret not thyself, don't worry because of them, and be not envious at the wicked. Normally, when we say, God, why are you blessing them? We're not asking God about his justice. We're saying, God, why don't I have what he has? That's what that's really about. God, how did he become so successful? God, why does everybody like him? God, why does everything he touches turn to gold? Because you're envious. And few Christians want to accept the flip side of the picture, that God actually might be judging your envy by blessing that evil person. Think about that for a moment. A judgment on you may be making that person have a temporary reward. Because God's trying to say, child, you're coveting. Child, you're envious. You are not looking at this as all my goods that I can disperse wherever I will. We cannot be envious of God's allowance in someone's life when we think they don't deserve it. If judgment is due, God will put it in order in his time. We must be more concerned with our envy, a much more common problem than we care to admit. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The other basic principle we need to understand, looking at money, is stewardship. So accepting God's total ownership helps us to act on this passage here. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards. What God expects of us is that we're found faithful. That we're found faithful. What does that mean? It means consistent. It means pursuing his will, pursuing what he wants, and always being consistent in pursuing his will. God, what do you want me to do with this? Not, oh, look at that. I got this bonus check. I'm going on vacation. I got this bonus check. I can go and buy a new this or buy a new that. God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me for this time? That we use our time, abilities, and money in ways that please him and benefit his kingdom is what is his expectation for us. That is what a steward is and does. We're not owners. You think about a butler or an accountant. That would be two different ways that the term steward is usually used. You think of a butler situation. He goes and he has access to the best foods, the best things, the best clothes, the best parts of the house. But his entire life, his entire purpose is to keep those things, to present those things for his master, to use them for his master to be presentable to those that he deals with. An accountant, the money's not his. If he starts treating the money as his, it's called embezzlement and he goes to jail. Do we see our finances, our possessions in that way? Do we live before God and, God, I don't want to embezzle you. God, I want to use this for your glory. God, I understand that this is yours, that you've given it to me for these purposes. And what else would you like me to do? Not, God, thanks for this. I'm going to do my thing and then I'll get back with you. See, that's especially in our culture. We might not say it that way, but that is our tendency. Every single one of us. Now, that's not just a cultural problem. That's every single one of us here in this room. Our tendency. I'm not saying you do this all the time, but our tendency is, thanks for that. I'll do my thing and I'll get back with you. Because we're human. But the Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, consistent in treating what God has given us as his and using it as such. So as we look at getting into the Bible and money, here's a couple beginning points. It is all God's. He can do with it what he will. We must look at it as God's, and we must use it as God's. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you are concerned with our daily lives, even to the smallest area in some areas that we may be uncomfortable in sharing and opening up to you about. But Lord, help us here to understand that it's yours. And we need to not just open up to you, but to submit to you in the area of our finances and how much you can bless our lives through this. Pray, Lord, that we would each learn and grow and be blessed by these studies through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.